Well, I know that many of you, at least those in the auditorium class, were already there just a few moments ago, but turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're going to actually do some additional study in that book this morning. Had a fellow Christian make this comment to me about another fellow Christian who had recently passed away. And the comment he made was, he was one of the most genuine Christians I have ever known. Knowing this fellow like I do, the one that made the comment, I'm pretty sure I know what he meant by that. You probably know as well. I think what he was trying to say is that he was the real deal. There was no effort on his part to put on a show. He was not putting on airs. He was not like the chameleon, you know, that kind of changes colors depending on, you know, the environment he's in, you know, kind of vacillates in his convictions depending on, you know, what the situation. No, just genuine. What you see is what you get. And obviously he meant that he was sincere. And going along with the idea of sincere is, I think he was just trying to say, basically, this was a man who just really wanted to please God. He just wanted to please God in everything that he did and said. Well, a couple of thoughts came to my mind after he said that, and as I kind of thought about the meaning of that word. The first thought was, that's pretty high praise. And the reason that's pretty high praise is, that is exactly what the Lord desires from each one of us. He just wants us to be genuine, to be the real thing, to have that single aim of just trying to please God. And then my second thought was, because I've been studying so much in 2 Corinthians recently, trying to teach that this quarter, and obviously I've done some reading ahead. I've tried to read the whole book and then gone back and read the whole book again. And my second thought was, Paul really talks a lot about that. This is a matter of great emphasis to him. That is, the need for sincerity, the need to be genuine, the need to have this single aim of just wanting to please God in all that you say and do. And so I want to just share a few of those passages with you this morning I want you to be impressed with how much Paul emphasizes that. But of course, we want to get the message in these passages. We want to see the need for that. And hopefully this will help us be that kind of genuine Christian that the Lord would have us to be. We're going to look at five really main passages this morning where Paul addresses this same issue. And of course, these five passages, at least in some cases, will kind of lead us to some other passages as well. But again, those five main passages is what we want to consider. Let's start with chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. We've talked about this some in class, but we'll talk some more about it today. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. Now, this is in the context of Paul talking about some of his travel plans, right? And we've discussed this some in class. There were some who questioned the reliability of his words because earlier he had said something about coming sooner to Corinth, and then he had changed his mind. And they're not real happy with that. At least some of them are not. But what Paul is trying to say, among other things here in verse 12, is, there was not a trace of deceit in anything that we said to you concerning all of this. Okay? Not a trace of deceit. It's, you know, there was no effort on our part to tell you one thing while we were fully intending to do another. I assure you that it was all sincere. There was no deceit in any of this. There was no ulterior motive in any of this. There was no agenda on our part. Nothing, you know, selfish about any of this. That idea of simplicity really strikes me there. And again, we've talked about this some in class, but the word there that's translated simplicity has to do with singleness. There's a single heart. There's a pure heart. There's a single aim. Now, Paul doesn't really expressly say what that aim is here in this verse, but he does later on in the epistle. Look over with me in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Beginning there in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim. This is his single aim, right? This is the simplicity that should characterize all of us. Whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And then there's a very important reason given for that, right? In the next verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Just want to please God in all that we say or do. Every decision, every thing that we do or say is conditioned by what is pleasing to God. What do I need to do to be right with Him? What does He want me to do in this situation? It's all conditioned by that. Over in chapter 10 and verse 18, kind of going along with this same thing. Prior to this, Paul had been talking about some who really wanted to commend themselves. And the way they would do that in some instances, they would compare themselves to other people, you know, so as to make themselves look better. They weren't comparing themselves to the one they should have been comparing themselves to, but they were just kind of elevating themselves. And this is kind of his concluding point there in verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So we're all about seeking His commendation, right? Now you know as well as I do, even though that may be our desire, we sometimes falter in that, right? Sometimes it's more about getting the commendation of our peers. Sometimes it's more about getting their approval, right? Because we want to fit in. Sometimes we just want to fit in. We want people to like us. We want them to, you know, to not be alienated from us in any way. We just kind of want to fit in with the rest of them. Paul says the commendation of the Lord is what ultimately should matter to us more than anything else. But going back to chapter 1 and verse 12 for just a moment, I guess what strengthens this idea that his single aim was to do what was pleasing to God. Notice, even in these travel plans, what were they guided by? Okay, even in these travel plans, he says, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Which would include his wisdom, of course, and more abundantly toward you. We're always seeking his approval in this. We're looking for the principles from Him that would guide us in all of these decisions. And again, you see who's at the center of all of this, right? You see who's at the center of all of it. We just want to do, we want to say, we want to make our plans as best we can according to the will of God. We want to please Him in all that we say or do. You see that emphasis there in chapter 1 and verse 12? All right, but let's go on and look at another passage. Look in chapter 2, in verse 17. We talked about this some briefly at the end of our class this morning. Chapter 2, in verse 17. Paul contrasts himself, and maybe even some of his co-workers as well, with the way a lot of other ministers of the gospel would conduct themselves. And we say ministers of the gospel very loosely. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, we talked to some again about this in class this morning, but some of the translations, instead of saying, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, some translations say, we are not as so many corrupting the word of God. Well, I think really kind of both of those ideas are present in the text. The word is translated peddling, as I read it here in the New King James Version, comes from a Greek word that has the idea of a huckster. The picture that's being painted here in this text is of the huckster. And specifically what we mean by that is someone who is trying to pass something off as genuine when it's not. I used the example earlier about, you know, somebody, you know, selling some clothing, you know, out of the back of their car, out of the back of their truck, and they, you know, we've got genuine, just name whatever famous name brand it is, we've got genuine name brand products. In many cases, they may just be knockoffs, right? And so I think the idea here is there were some who had corrupted the Word of God. They had added to it or taken away from it, and what are they trying to do? I mean, they're not going to come to you, right, and say, hey, everybody listen, we're about to present to you a false gospel. This is not really the real gospel. Nobody's going to introduce it that way, right? No. They're going to present it as the real thing, as a genuine thing, right? And there may be some unsuspecting people, some vulnerable souls who are taken in by that. Are those people genuine? Are they the real thing? Of course not. Of course not. They've got some agenda beyond just trying to please God. But how does Paul contrast himself with them? We are sincere. We are genuine. Our desire is to teach just the pure Word of God and just leave it at that, right? That's the difference between me and my fellow workers and some of these other folks. But I want you to notice something very important at the end of verse 17. He gives a couple of reasons why this sincerity is so critical. First of all, he says, but as from God. He says, but as of sincerity, but as from God. Now, he could mean a couple of different things by that. First of all, he could mean that the directive to preach the gospel had come from God. And in Paul's case, specifically, he had been called there on the road to Damascus. He had been given this commission to go and preach the gospel. It could mean that. But it could also mean what we are preaching, where did it come from in the first place? What we are preaching, from whom did it come? Who is the source of it? It comes from God. We want to preach this gospel understanding that it came from Him. And so we have a responsibility to Him to keep it the way He delivered it to us. Right? Does that make sense? But there's another reason given, and it's closely connected, of course. And this is something Paul says really time and time again. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. You want to know why we're sincere? You know why there's an effort on our part to be completely genuine? Because everything is open to Him. He hears everything we say. He knows everything that we do. He knows our thoughts. He knows whether we're genuine or not. We may pass it off on somebody else. Somebody else may be impressed and say, wow, what a great preacher he is. The Lord knows the truth. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. So So those are two important reasons he gives as to why we must maintain this genuineness, this sincerity, this simplicity, this singleness of mind. All right, let's look at another passage. You think that's the only two places Paul talks about it? Not hardly. In chapter 4 and verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Be sure you pay close attention to that. The hidden things of shame. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, I see a contrast here in verse 2. Do you see it? I see a contrast between hidden and open. Now, who's open? Who is it that's manifesting himself to every man's conscience? Who is it that's being transparent? That would be Paul and his co-workers, right? Now, these deceivers, they're going to be a little bit more covert, right, in their operations. It's going to be a little bit more hidden. And look, I've lived long enough to see this kind of thing play out, even among some of our own brethren. I think about situations I've heard of in the past where brethren would organize these classes with some of their fellow Christians. And this would not be a publicly advertised class. This would be a class where you invite only select people to come. And the reason why it's not publicly advertised, and the reason why you're only inviting select people to come, because those who are having these secret classes, there's something they're wanting to accomplish. Right? They've got an agenda. They want to slip something in. Even heard about a situation where a preacher actually held some classes with some people, and one of the first things he had on the little introduction to it all, he said, "This is not something we're going to tell the elders about. No one's to tell the elders." I mean, come on now. If you're genuine and you're sincere and you're transparent and open like Paul describes himself as being, you're not going to do something like that. You shouldn't be the least bit ashamed of anything that you're about to say. Let the elders have a part of it. Tell them all about it. Yeah, that's fine. Does that not indicate some kind of issue there? But some of these secret classes, people are very careful about who they invite. They're looking for certain types of people. And they're looking for those who are vulnerable. A lot of times they'll be young people because they think they might be a little more pliable, right? We might be able to, you know, they're not entrenched in anything yet. We can kind of move them in the direction, you know, we kind of want them to go. Well, to use a specific example, this discussion that we're going to have, Lord willing, this evening on the Lord's Supper. Suppose I just kind of undercut the elders, so to speak, you know, and just kind of had a certain group of people to come over, and maybe I just sort of promoted my thinking on this, my agenda on this, you know. Y'all think that'd be a good idea? Yeah. In other words, you know, we're going to kind of keep this on the down low, you know, and look, you're genuine, you're sincere. There's some openness that comes with that, right? There's some transparency that comes with that. Again, that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. Now, as far as these deceivers, if you look later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul was certainly concerned about these kind of folks. Look over in chapter 11, for example. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm afraid there's going to be people who will deceive you, and you'll be led away from the truth. Let's get down to verse 13, same chapter. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're going to give the appearance of having all the credentials, right? And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, some folks can read people very, very well. They're very astute when it comes to reading people. And the reason I say that is because they are so astute at reading people, they know just what to say, right? To draw them in. Which, of course, talks about how important it is for us to be rooted and grounded in the truth. But again, you see Paul contrasting his way of going about things versus the way others do. There's a sincerity. There's an openness to it. There's, again, that aim of we just want to please God in all of this. If we're trying to please God, then we're not trying to get something over on somebody. We're not trying to do something over here in secret to get across, you know, our own ideas or our own agenda. We're not doing anything like that. But what do you see there at the end? If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 2 again, you see something we've seen before. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Here it is again. In the sight of God. Ever reminding us, right? All these methods you're employing, every way you're going about all of this, guess who's watching all the time? God is watching all the time. All right, let's consider another passage. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 11, we'll read down through verse 15. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Right, so we know from verse 11 that Paul and his co-workers, they sought to persuade men, right? They sought to persuade men with the gospel. Now, why did they do that? They were after their money, right? No, that wasn't it. I mean, Paul certainly at times was supported by others to preach the gospel. They weren't after money. Well, they were trying to make a name for themselves, right? No, that wasn't it. Why did they persuade men, according to the text? I see two things in particular that are mentioned as what motivated them. One of them is found in verse 11, and one of them is found in verse 14. You see them both? Why do we persuade men? Because we know the fear of the Lord, and because we know the love of the Lord. That's what's driving us. Okay? Not after money. Not trying to gain a following. No other agenda like that. We're motivated by those two things. At least in this context. What we know about the fear of the Lord and what we know about the love of God. It's interesting what he says here, and I think this is extremely important. He's explaining all of this to them at the end of verse 12, that they may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. One of the things that I appreciated so much about what this brother said to me about this other brother who had just recently passed away, it was not about his great ability. It was not about anything like that. It was about his heart. It was about his heart. Now, if you read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, they weren't always impressed with the heart like they should have been, right? What were they impressed by? Excellence of speech, right? Great orators. They loved that. Remember, we talked about in Corinth, they loved that wisdom. If somebody could bring them some real smarts, if they were real up on the wisdom of the world, now that was impressive. Paul says, I'm going over these things about the heart and why that matters so much, so that when people bring up all that other junk, you've got something to talk to them about. You tell them this is what matters in the end. This is what matters. Are they motivated by this? All this respect, this fear of the Lord, and are they motivated by the love of God? Also, this is the same context in which, there in verse 9, he says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Is that what they're motivated by? To just please Him in all that we say and do. One final passage. And one of the reasons I want to read this one, this is chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. I feel like, having gone through some of this, I feel like there's a danger that we're just going to apply these principles to teachers or to preachers. That this is an idea that, you know, we need to make sure, you know, that we're sincere in our teaching, that there's genuineness. But what I want us to see here in this passage is this genuineness, the singleness of aim applied to all areas of his conduct. Right? And so this is a principle that needs to be applied across the board. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. We're trying to be careful in all areas of conduct. Verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. I read that passage to make a couple of points. First of all, as I just said, to make sure this is a principle that we apply to every area of conduct. But there's another reason. Did you notice some of the negative things said here? When you make it your single aim to please God in all that you say and do, when you are genuine, when you are sincere, you know what? There will be people who won't like that. You will fall into dishonor among some people. There will be evil reports concerning you. But you can bear up under that dishonor or under those evil reports, right? Because what? You know in your conscience, right, that you have sought to please God in all that you said or did. Let them do whatever to me. Let them say whatever about me. That's okay. Because we have been guided by His wisdom. We have been guided by a desire to please Him. We are sincere and genuine in all that we try to do. Well, again, I don't know that I've told you anything that you didn't know already. Well, of course, that's the way we're to conduct our lives. We're to aim to be pleasing to Him in all things. Do we? Do we actually fulfill that? Yeah, I believe that's the desire of every Christian here. I really sincerely believe that. But you know, sometimes our conduct is maybe not as consistent as it ought to be, right? Because there are times when, right, we just, instead of doing what pleases Him, we do what pleases us. We do what brings us pleasure in that moment. We kind of get away from this single-mindedness, right? This simplicity now has had something kind of mixed in there, right? Right now, I'm just going to do what I want to do, what brings me pleasure. You know, it's interesting when Paul was describing to Timothy the perilous times that would come. He talked about there in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 2, that there would be those who would be lovers of themselves and also lovers of pleasure. You see, sometimes our love for God can be outweighed by our love of ourselves and our love of pleasure, at least in the moment, right? So sometimes we get away from that single-mindedness. No, I'm going to do what pleases me. Sometimes, as we've already mentioned a couple of times in the lesson, we do what's going to help us fit in with our peers. Remember what Jesus said about those rulers in John 12? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Sometimes we're not after the Lord's commendation. Now, let's just be honest. In some situations, it's not the Lord's commendation that means the most to us. It's a commendation of those around us. You know, and when that gets to be the issue, we're going to do some bad things. We're going to make some bad decisions. That's why this singleness is so critical. And then sometimes, those peers that we're trying to fit in may be our own family. What did Jesus say? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Doesn't it happen all along that Christians compromise when it's family? When it's family. I mean, after all, those are the closest people to us here on this earth. They've gone in a different direction, and goodness, we may not necessarily, you know, align ourselves completely with the direction in which they're gone, but sometimes we'll take at least a few steps that way, right? Because we still kind of want to fit in. We want to make things a little bit more comfortable. Obviously, we should still love them. We should be trying to help them. We should be trying to bring them back to the Lord. But we can't let our love for them cause us to compromise what we know to be the truth. And so we could go on and explain the different reasons, but this singleness, this simplicity, this genuineness is just absolutely critical. You can see why Paul emphasizes it so much in his letters, and we've noted some here in 2 Corinthians. Go ahead and get out your song book. We'll sing that song of encouragement here in just a moment. I am coming, Lord, I believe is the song that we're singing. And I hope that is a desire of someone this morning. If you desire to come to the Lord for the cleansing of your sin or come back to the Lord, we of course, are eager to help you with that. If we can help you in any way right now, let us know as we stand and sing this song.